Well, I guess God wants us to seek him with all of our heart. Huh? And if you would, go to Ezra. It's in the white pages of your Bible. Ezra, Nehemiah, Job. Chapter 7. Ezra was a great scribe. He was a teacher of God's word. He was really one of the greats. And have you all found it, Ezra?
Not yet.
Oh. In chapter 7... I'm delaying as quickly as I can. You can see that we haven't read this book too often. Yeah, I used to go to Sunday fellowship, and all we'd do is read. You'd go around the room, and everybody'd read a couple verses and just read a book of the Bible. That's what Sunday morning fellowship was. Then you had a Sunday evening fellowship where somebody taught the word doctrinally. But that was really the purpose of Sunday morning fellowship, was just to enjoy reading the Bible. Sort of switched it around. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, of Yahweh, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." He prepared his heart to teach. And that is, you got to prepare your heart just to know God. You have to prepare your heart. And I don't know if you get the picture of what that means, but it's an intentional, deliberate thing. It's not casual. And you know, if you're going to have a test tomorrow, right? You had to deliberately, intently, patiently practice in order to do this. You have to do that kind. That's he prepared his heart. It's not just, you know, I open it up, I flip it open, I decide to, you know, hang out. No, I'm seeking. I'm asking. I'm seeking the Lord's help, guidance, and I'm deliberately studying so that I can share something. People who just haphazardly do it, you know, they think that they've learned enough Bible and they just walk into a situation and start talking. That may be true for a little bit, but that is not going to get the job done for God. So he prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh and then to do it. It's not enough. You know, you learn what the word says, then it's all for nothing unless you choose to do it and follow through, because God knows every single thought in our heart. He knows every one of our motives. He knows everything. But to do it. And then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And really, if you're not doing it, you shouldn't auto-teach it. Plain and simple. No sense being a hypocrite. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Just want to show you something. It's a couple of books in front of Ezra. 1 Chronicles 29. And we'll start off here, 28. And we'll start off here in verse 9. It says, "And now Solomon My son, know thou that the God of thy fathers, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all heart and understanding, all the imaginations of the thoughts. God searches all the hearts, and he understands all the imaginations that run through your head and your heart. There's nothing that is not known to him. There's no little secret place where you can hide your thoughts or your doubts or your beliefs or your questions. It's all naked and open to him. And it's a great, once you realize that, it's so free. Because he's so aware of you, he wants to answer every one of those questions. He wants to help you with every single doubt. He wants you to be comforted in him. He wants you to search him with a perfect heart. And it says here, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. That's really what it comes down to, is if you seek him, there's no doubt he will be found. And if you don't, you know, like the Gospel of John says, you just become firewood. You know? And it's really, really the truth. You either bear fruit, you seek him and his kingdom first, all these things will be added unto you. You don't seek him and his kingdom first, and all these things are subtracted from you. You know, we're supposed to have fruit for him. Do it for him. And what a seek him with your heart. You know? What a beautiful, plain, straightforward message. You know, I want to we'll go to two more verses or three more verses, and then I want to go back. Okay? Three more verses in this line. Psalm 10. Get all excited about seeking me with your heart and the manifestation, so I figured I'd use all those verses first that I put together. It's really kind of amazing when God works in you to put something together, and then he's the one, this is what I wanted to talk about, and then he puts it in the manifestations. It's a remarkable, beautiful thing, but get the message. This is what he wants us to think, hear, and do. In the 10th Psalm, in verse 17, says, Yahweh, thou hast heard the desires of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their hearts, and thou wilt cause thy ear to hear. He hears the desires of the humble. He'll prepare their hearts, and he's the one that causes your ear to hear. You seek him, you know, again, pride, the arrogant, the ones who think they know everything, the ones that don't need to study the Bible anymore. You know, I've done this for 20, 30 years, so, you know, I took that class so many years ago, God bless, what do I need to review it for? That's arrogance. You know, and I'm not pointing at anybody, I'm pointing at us, all right, as a people. We get that way sometimes. We think we know what we're talking about, honestly, and yet sometimes we don't. You got to challenge your own faith, your own thinking. You got to go back and look and really prove in Scripture what is true and what is not. But he is the one, the humble. He hears. He has heard the desire of the humble, and thou wilt prepare their heart, and thou wilt cause thy ear to hear. You know, The Father will hear too. In Psalm 57, 7. Says, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. It's locked in. And I will sing and give praise. Here, where your heart is the center of who you are. You know, if you think about it, you know, the body's heart, you know, the muscle contract, just pumping away. It's doing this when you're asleep, doing it when you're awake. It just pumping away. It's just cooking, right? And without it, you ain't around. Well, the heart of your mind is where you really, that's who, what makes you you. You know, it's not where your flippy thoughts are. It's where your core thoughts, your beliefs, what makes you who you are is in your heart. Some of those things that we have had, I've had in my life, core beliefs, have been rooted out and changed because they were evil. You know, I got them before I knew God. This is who I was and what I believed and what I thought. But I had to ask the Lord when I started to learn the word, you know, find any evil within me, things that I believed were true, which were lies, and remove them. I still do. I still ask him. You know? You got to guard your heart. You got to fix your heart. But you also, you know, you try it. And you ask the Lord. You get humble and you ask him. You know, cause you to hear. He always hears you. You know, David cried when he had sinned with Bathsheba. He says, you know, search my heart, O God, if there's any evil way within me. Because people, they're nice folks, but there are places in their core thinking and beliefs that are not godly. And you got to ask God. Search my heart, fix my heart, you know, and be humble to it. So, one more. Malachi. Or what I thought it was called when I first got in the Word, when I was in Corona Queen, go to the book of Malachi. Never knew Malachi, but I've seen Malachis before. That's why I thought the book of Job was the book of Job. You know, not Steve Jobs, just Job. You know, this is where you go to find a job. Silly, huh? But it's a very simple conclusion for somebody who'd never opened the Bible before when they showed up to fellowship. Never knew what these books were, never knew who these people were, didn't know any of it. You know, I'd heard about Jesus, and I heard about Peter, and the saints, and Christopher, and all the rest of them, you know, the archangels, but I never knew one single book of the Bible, and didn't know anything. You know, God wants his people's hearts. And he says in Malachi here in chapter 2, verse 7, this is what the priests and those who do the word are supposed to do. They didn't, but this is what they were supposed to do. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and that they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That minister, those priests, those people who were to minister in it, they should keep knowledge, the word of God. They should have, and these individuals did not. This is what their job, their responsibility was, to keep knowledge. they should seek the law at his mouth. They should wait upon God, seek his law, and wait for God to basically inspire them to do what they were doing. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You know, those priests, those ministers are God's, the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And you know, the Lord of hosts is the God, the title for God for all the armies. He is the one in all, in charge of all of the armies of heaven and earth. That messenger. I don't know why it's the Lord of hosts at that particular place. It interests me a great deal. And I'll be asking my father to show it to me. But the point is, those priests, those ministers that were to minister to God's people, they were to keep knowledge, seek the law at his mouth, and they were his messengers of the Lord of hosts. So let's go to Nehemiah. It's another wonderful book in the white pages of your Bible. That is just after Ezra. So if you found Ezra before, you know where it is. And Nehemiah chapter 8. You know, nothing happens without God wanting it to happen, right? God had sent his people because they had turned against him and they had acted so wickedly. And this is really the kind of the nature of mankind. It's really our nature personally. It's also our nature collectively. And it's also history. There's an ebb and a flow. You get hot for God, you get cold for God. You go and you do great, wonderful things with God, and you get thrown into slavery, into bondage, because you've turned away from him. Then you cry back to him again, and then you do great and wonderful things. That's human history. Sometimes it's 40 years at intervals. Sometimes it's shorter. But it seems to be the nature of things, nature of man. When you're happy, you're comfortable, you take it for granted, you turn away from and be less thankful, you get selfish, self-absorbed, and then all of a sudden the rug gets pulled out from under you. And you cry to the Lord and he delivers. If it takes you 20 years to cry to the Lord, you stay there for 20 years. If you drop dead before the 20 years is up, that's where you were. It is what it is, you know. But when God sent Israel into bondage, into Babylon, he did it to preserve their lives. Because they were like, they were in the bottom of the barrel, the pit. And he gave them the most powerful nation. He rose up the Babylonian Empire, which was one of the greatest empires that ever was on earth. He rose that empire up, swallowed Israel whole, and basically used the people, the good kids of Israel, the people that were working, used them and put them in charge of many of the things of Babylon. You know, that's how we got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel. God worked all that out. God worked out the fact that you're going to turn against me? Good. I still need the Christ to come. I'm going to protect you physically. You pray for these people. You pray for that king. You pray that they have peace so that you have peace. And you're going to stay there 70 years. And when God decided that the 70 years was up, you know, when he decided that, he worked in this guy called Nehemiah. All of a sudden, Nehemiah, I mean, it's only been 70 years, right? All of a sudden, Nehemiah is getting real concerned that the house of God is burnt down. The doors are, you know, completely ruined. You know, the city's laid waste. And he's in a position because he's the cupbearer for the king. He's always in the king's presence. He goes in one day and, I mean, he's a cupbearer. You can come up with a cupbearer any other week, right? I mean, it takes you 2 cents to find a cupbearer worth about a quarter as far as slaves go. But for whatever reason, God worked on Cyrus's, the Babylonian Empire king's heart to care about his cupbearer because his count, he was sad. What are you sad for? You're not sick. And then Nehemiah prays to God and then opens his mouth to the king and said, the city's laid waste and all, you know, our sepulchers, everything what I had, it's all gone. And if it pleases you, please pay for its rebuild because I want to go there and rebuild it. And would you pay the bill? Don't not just let me go and do it, but pay the bill. And God worked it in this king who doesn't owe anybody anything, who doesn't need anything from anybody to do it. God worked it. God put it in his soul, in his heart. It says that in other places in the scripture, in 2 Corinthians. And he goes and they rebuild the city. And they got all kinds of people against them. It's really like life today. They got the lawyers against them. They got the people in the neighborhood against them and the other parish town. You folks, you're going to cause the king trouble. They take him to court. They find out that King Cyrus, a long time before, you know, I said Cyrus sent him out to do this, right? Well, this is a little later on. There's another king in town that Cyrus had decreed that this was going to happen. And Cyrus obviously died during this time. Arphaxad, or I forget his name, but I can't pronounce his name. I know his name, I just can't pronounce it. And Arxerxes, I think, is the closest pronunciation I can come up with. He searched the records and said, yep, this is the way it happened. This is what this king wanted, and this is what we're going to do. And then he told all the people who brought them to court and all the lands that turned against them. And by the way, guys, you all pay for it now. You give them all that they need. You give them all the taxes that you would collect. You give them the percentage. They get the percentage off the top. Because the God of heaven wants this done. And we are not going to play with the God of heaven. We're not messing with them. Because we already know he is the God of heaven. And all those Babylonian kings came to understand that. Started with Nebuchadnezzar. Darius didn't do so well. Remember him? Ba-boom. You found wanting written on the wall. He's gone. Next one comes. They all were subject to the God of heaven. When God wants something done, the ball starts rolling. It's because God wants it done. It's not because you and I want it done. You know, Nehemiah didn't wake up that day and decide, you know, I'm going to complain. This is a good moment to see if I can get this king to do something for me. God worked it in his life to be sad. He worked it in the king to see it. He, God Almighty, is the one that gets done what he wants done when he wants it done. You know, our Lord will come back when he wants him to. I mean, it's as plain as simple as that. But when you do what God wants done in the time period he wants, you know, everybody, I want to bring this one thing up before I go into the record. People all the time tell God what they want him to do. Show me, with the exception of, I can name maybe three or four records that God listened to men. One of them is Joshua. All the other records, it's God telling them what to do. There's very, very few. You decide what you want, what God's going to bless you with, and you get it. You know, you ask him, what do you want to do? What's going on here? Well, how can I serve you? You want to be the minister? You serve him. You wait on his word at his mouth. Nehemiah chapter 8, these people had done it. They'd worked hard. They rebuilt the wall. They rebuilt Jerusalem. And here they are going to praise God and dedicate the city and do this thing. And I want you to see the respect, the love, the heart that they have for the Lord. You know, we opened up with Ezra 7:10. He absolutely set his heart to seek the Lord and to teach and to do. It says, and all the children gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord hath commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. See, the people who were present are the people who could understand what was going on. All right? Maybe not little babies or toddlers. People who could understand. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ear of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Every one of them, they were seeking, they wanted to know. This thing was a long, you want to talk about a long fellowship? They started from morning until midday. And I'm telling you, they didn't start at 9 o'clock. People, they got up at sunrise. And yet the people's ear was attentive. They wanted to hear. And you can tell when your heart no longer really, when you're no longer attentive, then you know that your heart is not seeking so much anymore. You know, you can tell. I mean, these are things I point out because I get that way. You know, I want to do, let's say, a particular class, or I want to redo something, and then I'm not so attentive. You know, I got to change my heart, man. I got to seek. You got to ask God for his help. And Ezra the scribe, verse 4, stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And besides him stood all these guys on his left hand and on his right. Verse 5, And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You know what they stood up for? God's word. He cracked his scroll open, and they just stood out of respect and awe of what they're going to hear. I mean, they just got finished. God just worked within them. The city was destroyed. He worked within them. They worked night and day. They worked with their sword on their side. They worked their heart out because they had a heart to work and do the things that God wanted done. And God prospered it because this is what he wanted done. And at the end, this at the dedication, they did this for 7 days. They stood that he's going to read what God says. I mean, does your heart burn within you when you crack open your Bible and this is the Lord's word to you? This is your Father's heart to you? And they stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, blessed Yahweh, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen and Amen. And with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Yeshua and all these other guys and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. They caused God's people to understand. They made it plain. There is no sense in teaching great ecclesiastical and theological terminologies and everything else if you don't get the regular guy to understand and make it plain. And that's all we are, is regular guys. That's what a real teacher does. There are people who talk to, and their audience is other theologians. And they talk a certain way. You know, the guys, a lot of them print books, and they're very technical in everything that they do. But their audience is not, they're not ministers. They're theologians. And they're talking to theologians. It's like scientists talking to scientists. I don't have to explain it to you and me. They caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. Verse 8. And they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, precisely. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tishra, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. When they heard God's word and they started to see, first of all, you read the law, you realize how decrepit you are and separate you are and how much you've sinned. And they started to be saddened and they cried. They cried, and the guy said, no, 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 no. You're seeking God. The word is being explained to you. You are understanding it. This is a time that's holy. This is a time to rejoice. Because it says, as we read in Psalms before, it says that God opens the heart of the humble. He is the one that causes them to hear. God's working. He's working getting this city done. He's working in you to come to serve. He's working in you to hear his word. This is a time to rejoice. He said unto them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them who nothing is prepared. People don't have anything, you share what you got. But it's party time. It's party time. When you understand God's word, folks, it's not a heavy duty, you know, club you over the head. It is, God has just taught me something. It is party time with you and him. It's a time to rejoice. It says, for the day is holy unto Yahweh, neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's it. And you think about that. You think about the context in which this is spoken. People understand. When God's working within them and God is causing them to understand and to do his work, when he has given them ministers who, like in Malachi, this is what you're supposed to do. Then it's a time to rejoice. You know when it's time to mourn? It's after you know him. And then you've turned your back on him and you've decided to disobey him. Then it's time to mourn and to cry and ask forgiveness. But when you learn things you've never known before, this is party time. The joy of the Lord is your strength. God is with you. He's teaching you. He's helping you. He's moving you. He's moving the empires of the earth in his direction. You know, that's just a time to rejoice. And they continued to read and they continued to do. And they rejoiced because they learned what was in the word and they started to do it. Go to Titus, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You better know where 2 Timothy is. Chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, all the time. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. You preach the word. You reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That is what we are. This is what this young leader is supposed to do. You can all, each and every Christian can do this as an individual, but this is what the young leaders are supposed to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, they taught the people distinctly. They caused them to understand. There are verses in the Bible that you really do need help and someone to help you understand. There's other verses in the Bible, plain as the nose on our face, and you got to be blind, deaf, and dumb not to understand them. But there are people who are blind, deaf, and dumb spiritually, so they don't understand even the plain ones. But there are plenty of places that are difficult that need to be made simple. And then you have other people who distort everything that the Bible has said, confuse so many people, and then you have to re-explain that which was simple by bringing them back to Scripture. But you got to study. And again, the point of the study is to do. The point of the study is to do and to teach. Just like Ezra. And then Titus 2. Titus. Chapter 2. Verse, looks like 1. Yep, chapter. He says to Titus, another one of the young leaders in the church, he says, but speak, 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You teach sound doctrine. Look at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all law, with all authority, and let no man despise thee. The things that are doctrine, the things that are in God's word, the things that are in the gospel, you just speak with all authority and truth. Don't let anybody despise it. This is what, I mean, we have the ministry of reconciliation, do we not? That's the job that we have. We're building the wall. They built a physical wall. We're looking for stones, lively stones, to build a spiritual house. You know, it'll get done if the Lord wants it done. If he's got folks that'll hear and that'll do it. You know, if he wants it to slow down, it'll slow down. If he wants it to speed up, it'll speed up. If he's got it, if the ebb and flow of history is bondage, then it's bondage. Whatever the heck it is, God's in charge. If you go in bondage, I want to be a Daniel, a Shadrach, a Meshach, and Abednego. You know, I mean, let's go into bondage and still serve the Lord, do his purpose. If it's all, you know, everything is go, you got the green flag in the race, and it's just go, then, you know what, then go for it. And watch the blessings and the wonderful. But it's walking with the Lord. It's walking with the Lord. It's letting him work. Looking, he's the one directing. He's the one dealing with nations. He's the Lord of hosts. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Love you all very much. So let's close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your goodness, your great blessings, your miraculous workings, my God. You have loved us, done so much for us. Your mercies have been so unbelievably abundant in our life. And we are just truly grateful and thankful. Help us to seek you, Father. To know your ways and to really search our hearts to see if there's any element in our heart and in our mind, my God, that stands against you and against your truth. Cause us to believe what you say and give us understanding and cause us to hear it distinctly, my God. We love you and praise you. Thank you for blessing the food that we're about to enjoy, for the fellowship that we have with one another around your word. And I thank you, my God, for you taking care of your people. Again, I thank you for my dear friend Joe. I ask you for your deliverance in his life, Father. Take care of Alma and watch over her and take care of all your children. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.